Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. But only when he arrived at a meeting area, and all the people started to come to him, he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle of it. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write the ground with his spear. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at him." Then he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus sprang up and said to her, "Woman, where are you? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." But Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore."
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On Ash Wednesday, we begin Lent by hearing the essence of Lent. It's two parts. The first is what Jesus says to us as his minister, marks us with the ashes on the forehead. Repent and believe in the gospel. But then there's an even greater emphasis given to us by St. Paul in the epistle of that day, in which as an ambassador of Christ, God, as it were, appealing through him, he begs us to be reconciled to God. As we repent and believe in the gospel, we recognize that God is seeking to inundate us, to drown us with his merciful love, if only we do those two things and believe in his mercy enough to turn our life around and receive it. That Lenten message is intensified with every growing week throughout this season. Last week, as you recall, Jesus preached to us the parable of the prodigal son, which stressed the father's undying love for his wayward child, the meaning of genuine repentance, and the sadness of the older brother who couldn't share his father's joy. In today's gospel, this story that we heard about God's forgiveness last week takes on life in the encounter of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery and with the hardness of heart of all those older brothers who were trying to get her killed rather than rejoice at her conversion and bring her to mercy. Just as Jesus last week wanted us to identify with the prodigal son, so he wants us to see ourselves in the woman caught red-handed, but not stop there. Just as the Lord wanted us to last week to recognize that we can often behave like the older brother in the parable who resents mercy given to sinful siblings, so too the Lord wishes us to drop whatever stones are in our hands and use even others' sins as reminders of our own. And just as last week he wanted to illustrate God's infinite merciful love and the joy of his forgiveness and reconciliation with him, So today he hopes that we will come to hunger to have as life-changing an experience with his mercy as the adulterous woman did. To many people in our culture today, that the woman in today's gospel would have actually been killed for committing adultery seems shocking. But in 15 countries of the world, there are still laws in the book that permit stoning for adultery. And such stoning happens extrajudicially by mobs in several other countries. It might be tempting to assume a morally superior attitude toward those uncivilized, seemingly merciless countries with such laws still on the books. But the subject takes on greater depth when we confront the reality that God said to Moses, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. This is the teaching to which the men in the parable were referring when they said, in the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. Faced with such a statement and the reality to which it points, many of us might be led to ask, how could God ever have allowed this? Such a penalty seems too harsh and horrible to come from a God who is kind and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in compassion. Many of those in our day might go further and question whether there should be any penalties at all for such conduct, done for the most part in hidden confines, or for so-called private sins in general. But when we look at the genuine reality of the sin of adultery and sin in general, it is our own attitude that is perhaps more shocking, that we would treat such infidelity that ruptures a covenant of love with another and with God and that destroys so many families lightly. We live at a time in which 35% of American men and 17% of U.S. women admit in surveys that they have engaged in extramarital affairs during their marriage. And many in our culture do not seem to think this marital infidelity is all that bad. If we want to take Jesus' words seriously in the Sermon on the Mount, that anyone who looks at a woman with lust in his heart is already committing adultery, and then we look at the surveys of those who use pornography, we see that it's even greater than that. Celebrities and athletes, politicians, presidents, and presidential candidates even brag about their adulterous affairs. God gave Moses the command about adultery in the Pentateuch so that we might learn the true gravity of such a sin through the severity of the penalty. St. Paul, several centuries later, would call the Old Testament law a tutor or a disciplinarian until Christ came. The law was a gift of God to teach us justice in terms of our relationship with Him and with others. For without this justice, we would never later be able to appreciate God's mercy when it came to us in flesh in Jesus Christ. The death penalty existed for all types of serious sins, idolatry, murder, blasphemy, using the Lord's name in vain, profaning the Sabbath, cursing and striking one's father or mother, kidnapping, and several sexual sins. Many today might be surprised to discover that there is still a death penalty associated with these types of sins. An eternal one. That's why we would call such sins mortal sins or deadly sins. When we commit such an act with knowledge and deliberate consent, we die spiritually. We commit a form of spiritual suicide. We cut off God's life within us and are essentially choosing to head in the direction of eternal death, of eternal self-separation from the God who loves us. This is the just consequence of such sins. Because like the prodigal son initially treated his father, we're relating to our father as if he's dead. We're choosing Barabbas in an alluring disguise over Christ. That's the reality. We've got to grasp that reality if we're really going to appreciate what Christ gained for us on the cross. The good news is that Jesus came to reveal to us in the fullness of time that He wanted to save us sinners from those sins. But he does this not by pretending that sins like adultery aren't as serious now as they were during the time of the Old Testament. He doesn't say in this scene that the appropriate penalty is something less than death. In fact, he came to reveal its full seriousness and fulfill all justice. By having committed such sins, we were all slated to die. But Jesus, our just and merciful judge, came off the judge's bench to take our place on death row. He died so that we wouldn't die. Only if we grasp the death penalty is just for such sins will we ever fully grasp the depth of Christ's merciful love. That's one of the biggest lessons that the church wants us to grasp during this Lent and during this extraordinary Jubilee of mercy. To some degree, each one of us is like that woman caught in adultery, whether or not we've been captured by others in the very act of committing serious sin. God revealed to us in the Old Testament that every sin is a form of adultery because it's being unfaithful to the spousal covenant of love we've entered into with God. Through the beautiful writings of the prophets Hosea and Isaiah, God referred to Israel as his adulterous bride. He lamented how Israel would go and cavort with idols, worshiping false gods of their own making. But we see in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians that Christ came to give his life as the bridegroom in order to make his bride holy and spotless. That as dark as our misery might be at our worst moments, the beauty of God's mercy is so much more brilliant. He, the only one who fully merits to be able to cast a stone, because he and his mother were the only ones who never sinned. Jesus, rather than throwing a stone, took the stones, took the nails, took the beatings intended for us, and died so that his beloved bride wouldn't have to. And that brings us to the most important lessons of today. The immensity of God's mercy and the way we're called to come and receive it. 3 years ago today, Pope Francis was elected. And 4 days later, as he was celebrating the fifth Sunday of Lent in year C, just as we are today, he called the local pastor of the church just inside the Vatican, the Church of St. Anne, and asked if he could have the 10:30 Mass. They made room for him to take that Mass. And he went and he preached his first Sunday homily as our Holy Father. And immediately from there, he went up into the library, the study of the Apostolic Palace, and gave his first Angelus message to the 300,000 people who had jam-packed St. Peter's Square and all down the long boulevard, the Via della Conciliazione, that runs up to the Vatican. I had the joy to be there. And as he preached these words, the whole crowd was hushed, pacing himself of this scene of God's mercy in Christ toward this woman caught in adultery. The Holy Father said, Dio non si stanca mai di perdonare. God never tires of forgiving us. Ma noi stanchiamo di chiedere perdono, but we tire of asking for forgiveness. And then he prayed, may we never tire of asking for what God never tires to give. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, comes in order to take away the sins of the world, and he never tires of doing it. Jesus would mount Golgotha 1,000 times and suffer 1,000 times worse in order to take away our sins. But we've got to recognize what he wills to do and allow him to remove from our lives what he paid such a precious price to obtain. Pope Francis points to the fact that our hearts are often too stubborn, too lazy, too enslaved to acknowledge our sins and come to allow Jesus to forgive them in the great gift of the sacrament of his mercy he established on Easter Sunday evening. today. In the first reading, Isaiah said that God wants to give us newness of life. And in the second reading, St. Paul said that he wanted to come to know the Lord in the power of his resurrection. And as we heard last week in the parable of the prodigal son, the way he does that is in the sacrament of reconciliation. Because we are dead, but through his mercy he raises us up to life again. And that's why he established the beautiful sacrament of mercy on Easter Sunday evening, so that we might all, through his mercy, experience the new life and the full power of his resurrection. Pope Francis has called this extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy, now in its fourth month, precisely to help all of us never cease to ask for divine clemency, and then, having been forgiven, to learn how to bring others to Jesus, not so that he can condemn them, but so that he can forgive and save them. Jesus doesn't want that others will drag us shamefully before him with all of our sins exposed for people to see. He wants us to make the effort to go on our own to meet him in confession, so that Jesus will be able to say to each one of us, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." In 2 days, Pope Francis will announce the date of the canonization of Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And over the course of these last couple of weeks, I've been spending a lot of time in her writing. Well, Blessed Mother Teresa is certainly famous for the charity with which she poured herself out in love for Christ in the distressing disguise of the lepers, AIDS victims, the dying, the untouchable, etc. She also had a special care for the greatest spiritual need of all, for the deepest poverty, when people are alienated from God. And she not only went to confession herself every week, but she was constantly a great apostle of divine mercy, calling others to go to receive that same gift. She would counsel others. One thing is necessary: confession. Confession, she said, is nothing but humility in action. We call it penance, but really it is a sacrament of love. It's a sacrament of forgiveness. It's a place where I allow Jesus to take away from me everything that divides, that destroys. Confession is a beautiful act of great love. Only in confession can we go in as sinners and leave as sinners without sin. And therefore, she finished, "There's no need for us to despair. No need for us to commit suicide. No need for us to be discouraged. No need. If we have understood the tenderness of God's love." And elsewhere she said simply, "Confession is Jesus and I and no one else." And she said, "Remember this for life." Confession is an intimate encounter between Jesus and each one of us. When we come to Mass, as we saw in the Philippines in January, there can be 7 million people at the same Mass. We all still encounter Jesus and it's real. But when we go to confession, the entire sacramental economy, all of God's healing power, exists just for you and for me. God gives us his full attention, and he gives us the full power of his healing love. "Remember this for life," Blessed Mother Teresa said. Confession is just Jesus and I and no one else. And so today we remember that in the sacrament of love we call confession. That's where we meet Jesus. Jesus is truly present, forgiving us, counseling us, encouraging us. Through the very same priests he has called and chosen and sent out to give us his body, blood, soul, and divinity in expiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. In today's second reading, St. Paul says, "I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And we know that Paul came to know the Lord above all through his mercy. when the Lord forgave him for having persecuted and killed Christians, including St. Stephen, and then chose him to become his ambassador of mercy, appealing to others still down to our own day to be reconciled to God. St. Paul, soon to be St. Mother Teresa, Pope Francis, and all the angels and saints want us to have the same surpassing value and joy they had, that the woman in today's gospel had, of coming to know Christ Jesus our Lord and to become saved by Him who is mercy incarnate in the face of the Father's mercy. Today, as we come before the same Lord who saved this woman's life, He asks you and me to give Him the permission to allow Him to do the same. Praise be Jesus Christ.